Let us return to the worship of God. And this evening we begin our time with Psalm 96. Psalm 96, page 127. It's version B, as we start at the beginning there on page 127, and we'll sing through to verse 9, which you'll find over the page. One of these great songs that call on God's people to sing in response to the saving work, the deliverance that the Lord provides for his people. Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him all who to earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people everywhere. And so let us, practice by raising his praise ourselves as we're gathered here. And we take Psalm 96, verses 1 through to 9, and we'll stand to sing, stay standing after that to pray together.
Sing to the Lord, sing praise in a new song. Sing to him all who to the earth belong. Sing to the Lord and praise his holy name. From day to day his saving work proclaim. His glory to the nations now declare. His mighty deeds to people
together. Lord, Lord of glory, your word calls us to give glory that is due to you. But all glory belongs to you. All glory is yours. Yet in some way, may it be true that even as we are here together and lifting your praises this evening, it will be that glory that must be seen amongst men, which we all too often obscure ourselves. All too often we fail to recognize and give you that honor that is your due. We pray, O Lord, that we will be all the more mindful of what is your great holiness and its beauty, that it is in your holiness that all perfection is to be found. It is in your great holiness that truth is to be found and every foundation of all things. It is only you who is not shaken. Your word, yourself, will not pass though all other things do. We give thanks, O Lord, that it is in such things that you demonstrate you are not one of us. You are are our God. You are the one who is our maker. But there is no beginning nor end to you. And we pray, O Lord, that as we do enter into a time that is designated for worship, as we come to fulfill the practices of our church, that we will be especially careful not to shy clear of dealing with the great God, but that we will take heed to your holiness. That it will be this that brings us the great rejoicing, that you see fit that we should come before you, that you see fit that you should make yourself known to us, that we should count the great honor that you do to us and be led accordingly, that we will stand firm for your sake, that we will glorify your name in all the earth, and that we too will be those who, having practiced, will go on to speak to those around us, to live before those around us in such a way that describes our great, great desire that all men will acknowledge the one true and living God. We pray, Lord, that you will make yourself known to us tonight. We ask, O God, that as we come before you, we will do so in faith, even if it is but a seed, yet come in faith and in so doing to be pleasing to you, and that you will grant your grace and your mercy. Work in us, we pray, that we'll be all the more attentive to the way of our lives, that though there is great distance between us and our God, yet, as it were, that distance will be lessened as we are sanctified and brought ever nearer to you. Our lives will be under transforming work of your Spirit, that we will bring out the glory that belongs to you, where we live and where you've appointed for us. So grant benefit upon this time that we have together, that we will recognize it for ourselves, but above all, that it will be unto your praises. We ask this, Lord, for you have done that great saving work. You have opened before us a way into your presence through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might be received in his name, cleansed by his blood, and that in all things you will work out your glory for his name's sake. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We turn to our Bible readings just now, in both in the New Testament. First, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 6. We'll read the first part through to verse 15. And then also, if we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and again the first section, verses 1 through to 16. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, particularly those around him. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We read so far there in the Gospel according to Matthew, and then in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 11, continuing our readings in this letter. And we'll read as far as verse 16 this evening. First Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. We read so far, again, in continuing our reading in this letter of Paul, and seeking God to grant blessing and understanding, and that we return praise to Him. Let us take together the words of Psalm 86 to sing together a prayer, a cry to the Lord. Psalm 86, verses 1 through to 10. Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I'm poor and needy too. Guard my life. Save me, my God. For your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. All day long to you I call. Give your servant joy, O Lord, for to you I lift my soul. And we continue through to the acknowledgement of the God to whom we do pray. In verse 10, you alone are God. Your deeds bring to you outstanding fame. 86, 1 to 10. Let's stand to sing together.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. God, my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you. Lord, be merciful to me. All day long on you I call. Give your servant joy, O Lord, for to you I lift my soul. You, O Lord, are known our good. You are ready to forgive to all those who call on you. You have valued steadfast love. Hear my earnest prayer, O Lord. Listen to my troubled cry. In distress I call on you, for in mercy you reply. Lord, among the many gods, there is none to rival you. These that others name before, never match what you can do. Lord, the nations you have made will come near and praise your name. You alone are God, your need bring to you outstanding fame.
Let us turn once more to prayer and seek the Lord and His blessing. Let us pray. O Lord, the one without change, the one who is ever true, we live in a world that is so disturbed and troubled by many things. People in this world, many do struggle and have great needs. We come to you, O Lord, as those who also have needs of a variety of things. We thank you, O Lord, that you cause us and you work in us and you call us, you speak to us that we should bring our needs and commend to you those things that do bring distress. We remember too, O God, that there is a great danger where we find ourselves in apparent peace and prosperity. We ask, Lord, that even in these things we'll be all the more paying attention to yourself, that we would remember your words to your covenant people Israel, that where they entered the land and found that they had the great produce of the land and the protection of the cities, that they were not to think that they had acquired them in their own strength, but you had provided. And so too, O God, in everything that we deal with in life, may we be attentive to what you have purposed in and through the circumstances we deal with, whether prospering or struggling. We ask that you will work in us, that we will come ever ready in prayer, true prayer, the prayer of faith, through which we are able to please you. It is, O God, that we also would seek that you would grant your blessing on others whom we care for. There are people in our families that we are particularly concerned for, and the greatest of concern for those who do not know the Lord Jesus in their hearts, who have not committed their lives to him by faith. There are many other troubles too, O God, for those who may be unwell amongst our friends and in our families. Some connected with this congregation who have particular needs of healing and strengthening. And for some, perhaps, who find themselves unable to share with anyone else just what they're dealing with in their hearts. So, Lord, work in each one to draw them to you, to know that you know our hearts, each one, and will hear the troubled cry. Do grant too, Lord, that you will, working through your people in the our various needs, that as we find these things supplied for, that there will be that stirring of heart to testify to all who are around us. And we do commend to you every work of testimony and witness. We do pray, Lord, for the exercises, the activities of making your word known, making known the grace that you bestow upon your people, and that same call, even as we read this morning, to taste and to see that God is good. We pray, Lord, that you would therefore strengthen all who do serve the gospel. We pray for the variety of ministers and the churches that we are aware of. We pray especially tonight for the Glasgow City congregation, as the original plan was for Colin Dow to be among us today. We pray for him and his ministry in its variety, in the established congregation in the centre of the city of Glasgow, but also for their new work out in the needy parts of the East. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen him in that you will guide him and those around him. Grant your blessing on the leadership of those people of that congregation, remembering too Finlay and Christine McKenzie as part of that group, and in their further work with overseas students. We thank you, Lord, for those that you do send to them who have come from other countries where they have fewer opportunities perhaps to hear the gospel. And we ask that they will be a good work in their hearts in the time that they spend in that city. We pray too, Lord, for our brother Roddy McLeod. We remember him and Esther out in Purbright, and as they meet and have that repeated passage of great numbers of recruits to the forces who pass through that place week by week. We commend to you, Lord, the work that he does there, the work that they do, as they meet with those and are ever ready to speak of the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. And we pray that there will be those who will find that in the middle of everything else that they're dealing with, that they find this as that supply of the deepest of needs that they perhaps cannot even put their finger on at the moment, that they will yet recognize as you work in them by your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen him as he prepares for this coming month and the services on Sundays that he has been asked to cover. And we pray that you will give him a necessary word to preach and to speak out at each week. We pray for them as a family and all that they anticipate. We pray for them in their separation from their wider families, for Esther especially, a long way from her family in Singapore. And we ask that you would strengthen her, and do give thanks, Lord, for those that you have provided around her. We do remember again Dan Walker and commend him to you for his meeting coming up on Saturday. We pray too, Lord, for every preparation for work to be done amongst the young people through the coming summer. We commend to you the work preparing for the youth camps for our own church and other bodies as well, Scripture Union and many others. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for the effect that these camps have had in the lives of many. We pray that those who lead them, those who prepare for them, will themselves know great encouragement as they engage in this work. For we ask, Lord, that there would be a great working of your Spirit in the lives of many, that there will be a change coming over our own land and many others where there has been a turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those where there is increasing numbers turning to serve and to honor his name. But we especially bring before you our own nation and the inclinations of man's hearts. We bring to you, Lord, the need that there is to confess their God and not to pursue their own thoughts and the imaginations of their own hearts, not to do what is right in their own eyes, and to find the great disharmony that comes from that, and the disturbance of many people's lives. We pray, Lord, for the overcoming of by your Spirit of such a spirit. And we know that the one who is in your people is greater than the one who is in the world. And we long, O God, that your honor will be found once more in a distinctive way. We thank you for those that do uphold your name in the churches, and we ask, O God, that you will be at work in us, that we will not lose heart, and we will stand firm and be those who do in the end overcome. So grant your blessings upon us, we pray, once more, not for our asking, but because of the great work that our Lord Jesus has done, that in him we might appear before you, and by faith, in full assurance, that we might be received, and the pleas of our hearts will conform to your will, and so that you will work them out in your time. For your glory we pray, and this once more, only through Jesus. Amen. Returning this evening for a short time to the Gospel according to Matthew and the passage regarding prayer, particularly the introduction we might think of as the introduction, but some vitally important things that Jesus has to teach us here before he teaches what we know as the Lord's Prayer. From verse 5 onwards, when you pray, down to verse 9, especially in this manner, therefore, pray. We come to this because we've been talking about the ways that God uses to convey his blessings to men, the channels that he uses to give us strength, to make us able, to live lives that are worthy of him, lives worthy of Christ, the one who has redeemed us by his blood, and worthy of the Christ who continues to mediate these blessings from God to us. We have been considering what we call means of grace, the ways by which God gives his blessings to men. We have considered God's speaking to us, his giving his word to us, and along with that, the symbols, the sacraments, the symbols that represent those central truths of the Word. And there is this also this avenue that is open to us for meeting with God, and fundamentally and very simply to ask him for his help. We have prayer. The prayer of the heart takes us to God. The prayer of the heart expresses dependence on God. The prayer of the heart, therefore, is expressive of a need. It is a cry for help. And then God, when he answers that prayer, he is helping. He supplies our needs. He acts in grace, because that is what grace is. It is in prayer that we have a further means, a channel, a route by which God gives grace to his people. And I think the most direct part of the Bible that teaches on prayer is this in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches directly about it. And it includes this model or the pattern, the outline for prayer that we do call the Lord's Prayer. But tonight I want to consider first of all the more general aspects before and coming coming weeks to expand on the prayer itself in its different clauses, different parts. And the main things I want to just mention or speak about briefly this evening that we need to know about prayer and to apply about it, I would set out primarily as follows: that first of all, men must pray. Second, that we must understand men are not the center of prayer, prayer rightly understood. And thirdly, that men pray relying on God. And these, I think, are key strands that are in evidence in these verses and are certainly vitally important for our understanding of prayer and our appreciation of it, our use of it. And so the first thing of all, then, is that men must pray. When we read what Jesus had to say here, there are a couple of places, three places in fact, where Jesus uses these three words, when you pray. I think that's quite illuminating, that's quite significant. Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. I think that is important. I think there are three ways that it is important. When he says, when you pray, I think it reminds us that men are under some compulsion to pray. There is something in man's heart that drives us and means that we are compelled, we're forced to pray. There's something in man's heart that man has to suppress if he is not going to pray. There are some, we know, you know, and you would turn to me perhaps and say, well, there are many people who don't pray. But yet you put many of those very same people in extremity and they will in a distressing situation, and they will cry out to God. There are many who will cry. There are many who will cry in ways that are not very, we might say, not very well expressed. They may not even understand it, but that's what it is. Even when the most alienated men will be crying out to God, there is something in man that requires him to call on God. Now we ourselves do live in a setting in life, a society where men have many of their needs already covered, at least the recognized needs, and so many can avoid this compulsion to pray. They'll shove it aside. But again, in very trying circumstances, this will very commonly be something that does come out and burn up from within. It shouldn't be a surprise, because that really is the great emptiness, the great need of man in our hearts is that need of God himself. But I think this is a reminder when Jesus says, when you pray, because he is talking about several different groups here. It's you, when you pray, but there are others who are praying as well. Even hypocrites find a need to pray. They pray for show, but it's precisely the prayer that they want to be known for. And it's a reminder that this is something that men have a great need for. I think also it reminds us that the Lord himself expects men to pray. There's almost something in these words. Jesus turns to them. He doesn't say, that prayer isn't the kind of thing I'm looking for, so maybe you can find another way to deal with me. But he simply says, when you pray, just because they're not doing it well doesn't mean that you stop doing it. He expects prayer. And he expects it because he knows our hearts and our needs. He knows that we cannot supply these things ourselves. He knows that we are not strong in ourselves. We must have his help. He knows that we are lost without him. And he has no wish that we should stay apart from him. And so he does call us to pray, even by implication in these verses, in these words. And then the third way that it is important by extension from that second is that it will signify when we do pray, it signifies that men have really no option but to pray. We're always in need of something. And we're always especially in need of spiritual mercies. Yes, the state can provide material provision for some time, but spiritual mercies, there is only one that we can call on. We need the Lord to provide these things. I think the elements of the prayer that follow that Jesus taught, because in verse 9, remember, he says, in this way, this manner, therefore, because of all that he's just said about prayer, therefore, this is the way you should pray, our Father in heaven, and what follows. And I think this prayer does demonstrate those vital needs that need to be included in prayer that the Lord provides. Some of you might remember that a few months back we did something to, as it were, to mark what's often called a harvest Thanksgiving, and it was looking at the petition to give us this day our daily bread. And we often manage to supply that by what seems to be ordinary means, but every one of these you can trace back, you must trace back to God's own provision for us. We depend on him entirely, even for our daily bread. There's also forgiveness of sins. There's that need to be kept in the face of temptations. And man has the great need, which is the beginning and the end of this prayer, the great need to honor God. These things are summarized in that form of prayer that is provided by the Lord. We must pray. We're in great need, needs that only the Lord himself can supply. And that then, I think, turns us in the direction of my next point, is that men are not the center of prayer. And that might seem a bit strange, because in some of these things, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, Lord, look after us. It's a very strong temptation to take that all away. But let's see what Jesus has to say about prayer. He talks first about how not to be like the hypocrites. And what's a quick way of saying what they're after? They're after themselves. They want to be seen by men, he says in verse 5. And they'll get what they want. They'll get their reward. I heard somebody commenting on that just the other day, just what chilling words those are. Because it's saying their reward, they'll get it, and that's it. They'll get what they're looking for, and there is no more. It's all in this life, and nothing else to come. But that's about themselves. That's about myself, if that's me. The hypocrite can put on a good show, but that's not about the honor of God. It's about the honor of man. And there's something similar where his second warning is to not to be like the heathen in verse 7, who use vain repetitions. They use many, they repeat words, or they have many words, or they have fine words, so that they can be heard. They think they're deserving of a hearing. It reminds me of the 400 false prophets on Carmel opposed to Elijah. And he made fun of them, because that's precisely what they did all day. And yet they clearly were not heard. But it was an open show. And it was something that was turned in on man. So it's that outward appearance of prayer that Jesus warns against. On the front page of your sheet, there's some quotations regarding prayer, and John Bunyan is one of them, and he cautions against these things as well. He says, "When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart." Jesus took up the words from the prophet, or from God through the prophet. Jesus in Mark 7, quoting Isaiah 29, and he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And that will be because of the desires of that are marked out by the hypocrites here, demonstrated by them, and the heathen. But it's not about the many words. It's not about the fine words. It's not about the appearance of prayer. Is your heart there? And are you ready to go into that quiet place? It's a recognition in itself that prayer is between you and God. But that those fine words and that good show, that's about man at the center. You realize what happens in this case, that if I am the center of my prayers, I'm less likely to confess. To confess sins, to confess need, to confess being vulnerable, to confess being weak, to confess that another person is first, that is God. Fine words are for show, and none of these things are showy. None of these things put you off in a good light. Weakness and sin, vulnerability. Go to that secret place, your room, and the Father will be there and will meet with you. How can we put God first if we're putting ourselves forward, which is what you find in those cases? But prayer is about coming to God. We come to God, we're nothing compared with Him. We can hide nothing from Him. Why do we go to such lengths to put on such a show, put ourselves first. And I think the way that Jesus speaks about these things in these verses, or notice how often he speaks about the Father, your Father. In just a few verses, he speaks of your Father several times. And that too is a reminder that prayer is not about performance. It's personal. You pray to your Father. And I think many of us know that even in a reasonably well-framed household or family, the Father knows very well what's going on. You don't need to put on a show. How much more so with this Father who does know us far better even than we know ourselves. Remember too that prayer, do you not come seeking His pleasure? True prayer is only what seeks the will of God. God cannot give anything else. That's what it means when Jesus says, you pray anything in my name. What does belong in Jesus' name? What brings Him honor? That He will give very freely. But He cannot give what's not according to His will. It is an impossibility for God. And prayer, therefore, must be include that seeking of God's will, praying that He will work it out and fulfill it in your life, in the lives of others. Of course, you might not be always able to determine clearly what the specifics of God's will are in a certain situation, but that means that at that time and that situation, the prayer must be that He will make these things known to you. That's what the Psalms and other parts speak of as waiting on the Lord. It will be literal waiting, but it's to be ready to go as He leads. And it's on account of this that this prayer is so valuable for us. We have real reason to be thankful for it. There are times when we might use it word for word, but more often to take its outline, learn it, but follow its outline. Look who is first in this prayer, and look who is key to this all the way through. And even a petition like, give us this day our daily bread, turn it not that it's about yourself, but that it is to His honor, that you are showing yourself to be dependent on Him. Over the next few weeks, if He wills, that we'll take some time to work through some of the implications of these, the different parts of this prayer. It also shows us when you do break it up into parts, you run the danger of losing sight of the relative weight that Jesus provides in this prayer. Those things that are acceptable to God and what we bring to Him. Look at the Psalms, how many of them give great sections given over to the praise of God, lifting up His name. Even when there are very strong indications that the psalmist is in great trouble himself. So this prayer shows us what the priorities are that we should have, and they're very clearly, which we will be dealing with very clearly, that God must be first. And then we need to reflect on the reasons behind such priorities and work those things out in all of our prayers, that our lives are in line with that as well. And that does touch on, I've spoken about the needs that we have, and so I just want to also highlight this aspect of men when we pray that we are relying on God. And I say this because repeatedly again in these verses are the matter of needs, and the whole context deals with our needs before God. It is most clearly stated in verse 8, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Jesus doesn't go into all the background, as we might even hear, but quite simply, as he gives the reason for how you should pray, it is to do with our needs, the things that we bring before God and the things we ask him for. And that really is what prayer is in its simplest form, is to ask God concerning our need particularly. So prayer is, in the first place, about asking that we have our needs supplied, but we learn that the Father knows our needs. Not what I want particularly, but what I need. It's his will that we should be pleading for. We saw this morning, in some measure at least, that God is good. What he does is good. We must rely on him for what is good, for my good, you for yours. And therefore plead his will. That will be for the best for you. Another of the quotations we have is from Thomas Aquinas. It is clear that he does not pray who, far from uplifting himself to God, requires that God shall lower himself to him. And, in other words, it is clear that he does not pray who resorts to prayer not to stir the man in us to will what God wills, but only to persuade God to will what the man in us wills. He's saying that it's not true prayer if we're not seeking the will of God, but ours. And since God is all good, that really is the only sensible prayer. Anything else would be not good for us. But seek to discover what his will is and pray that. In the context that Jesus taught this prayer, when he speaks about needs, and this is particularly noticeable towards the end of chapter 6, he talks about needs, quite simple needs, such as what you will eat or drink and what you will put on your body, your clothing, verse 25 of chapter 6. And it might suggest that when Jesus talks about needs in verse 8, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him, is he talking about just those very practical, simple needs? I think he has something more in mind than that when you see the prayer that he teaches. Look at the things that are to be found there, the things to be asked for. There is a plea that your will be done, verse 10. That's about obedience. And how can we pray that others will obey if we're not praying that we obey? That own personal obedience. That's a need that we have to be enabled for that. And service that his name will be honored. We do have the plea for daily bread. There is the cry and the request for forgiveness. And the request for protection against sin. Are these not great needs that we all have? And all of them are fully in line with all of God's revealed will. The Catechism makes very clear. It says this is a great example, a great summary of how we should be praying. But all of it is a summary. It is a drawing together of the great threads that run right through the Bible. The whole of the Word of God must be our first guide in knowing what and how to pray. Let's practice praying the Word of God. There is a great deal to be said for when we come to to meet with God and deal with God, that we wait for Him to speak first and then respond accordingly. Many have done it before us. There was Abraham who came to God and said, "Lord, you said." There was Jacob who came to God and said, "Lord, you said." There was Moses who came to God. The same thing. Elijah. James, we read not many weeks ago, James said Elijah prayed. He was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly. But we discover that he prayed. He must have prayed according to God's word. It was God's own promise, both of judgment and of relief, that there would be no rain if the people left him, and the rain would come if they returned to him. There was Daniel, many others, who took God at his word and prayed through that word and asked that God would supply their need. That's what I mean by relying on God, that it's not just about saying, "Well, Lord, I'm struggling, I need your help." But relying on God says, "Lord, what is your plan in this? What is your will in all this? What is your will for me?" That's an even deeper reliance upon God. And that is very clearly indicated in the prayer that we have before us. Prayer is not just for the synagogue, not just for the public. Prayer is good in the inner room, secret place. That secret place can be in your heart right this moment. It should be. Every one of us should be praying through what God is saying in His Word right now. Prayer is available for us anytime and anywhere. Prayer is, true prayer, is a resting on God. That's faith, and that's true prayer because it is what pleases God. It's an implicit recognition of His sovereignty and His great goodness. It signifies, "Lord, you are the one who can deal with this." When you pray to God that a loved one might come to know the Lord Jesus, you're signifying that only God can change their hearts. And God is pleased where we come in faith. Hebrews tells us that this does please God. He will answer. But it's faith as well that leads us to find those things that are pleasing to Him, those things that are according to His will. So that means that we are to come with a humble heart, not seeking ourselves, but Him. Come only in the name of the Lord Jesus, and He will give what we ask in that name. And so we are to approach His throne for grace to help in time of need. Don't we all need to have His leading, His Spirit, that we might live lives that are worthy of Him, lives that are according to His Spirit, as He has provided that salvation in and through Christ Jesus. So far, I'll go this evening, and God willing, we might return to this prayer as we have been taught. In this manner, therefore, pray. We'll return there in coming weeks. And again, now seeking the Lord's blessing on His word in our hearts and among us. Let us now pray together. O Lord our God, we are in public, and we speak words of prayer. I pray that even if they're spot on yet, it will not be for the sake of their preciseness or suitability, but because of the heart that is within each one of us. Work in us that we will be, even now, praying in the quietness of our hearts, that you will hear, that you will do a good work in each one of us. Again, we ask that this might work towards that equipping of us to go on from here in the fullness of life that you've commended to our care, that you've entrusted to us. May we be good stewards, using every gift that you have provided for your own name's sake. We do not know what is before us, even this evening, and the threats to any peace we might have known. But we pray that this peace might be well founded in you, that in every setting we will remain strong. And as we go on from here, remembering that not only are we called to pray, but he who has done so much for us continues in intercession, praying the Father for his people. We thank you for that, O Lord, and we ask that this might be our encouragement in ourselves to be much in prayer in all that we do. Again, we pray and commend to you those who are in need of our congregation, of our families, of others of particular concern to us through the churches, in our communities, the people that we mix with. And for them, O Lord, we pray both that you would grant healing of body, if that is the need, grant healing of mind, if there is this trouble of spirit, of mind and spirit. We pray above all that you will set your own spirit within, that they too might live a life of faith and dependence upon you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we ask, O God, and do pray that it will be according with your will and to your glory. In his name. Amen. We close this evening by turning to sing together in Psalm 142, Psalm 142 on page 186. We'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 142. I cry for mercy to the Lord. To him I lift my voice in prayer. Before the Lord I bring my plea. To him my trouble I declare. Each time my spirit faints in me, you are the one who knows my way. And so on, we'll sing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 142, let's stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
I cry for mercy to the Lord, to him I lift my voice in prayer. Before the Lord I bring my plea, to him my trouble I declare. Each time my spirit fails, you are the one who knows my way, for in the past.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.